Love God. Love your neighbor. Two simple rules. Alton Sterling and Philando Castile. Black men killed by police, just the latest police shootings to claim our attention. Lorne Ahrens, Michael Kroll, Michael Smith, Brent Thompson, Patrick Zamaripa. Police officers killed in Dallas by sniper's bullets in retribution for police shootings. The Brady Campaign to Prevent Gun Violence reports that every day, on average, 297 people in the United States are shot. Every day. 89 of them die. 31 are murdered. 55 kill themselves. Two are killed unintentionally, one is killed by police intervention, and for one, the intent is unknown. Every day, another 208 people are shot and survive. 151 shot in an assault. 10 survive a suicide attempt. 45 are shot unintentionally, and 2 in a police intervention. Love God. Love your neighbor. Just how simple are those rules? In today's gospel, a dialogue between Jesus and a lawyer introduces these commandments to love God and our neighbor. Addressing Jesus as teacher, the lawyer asks what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus, good teacher that he is, answers the lawyer's question with one of his own. What does the law say? By which Jesus meant the Torah, the 5 books of the Bible known to Jews as the law. The lawyer, knowing his scripture well, cites 2 texts, one from Deuteronomy, the other from Leviticus. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, Moses gives this commandment: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Moses continues, exhorting the people of Israel to keep these words in your heart. They are to recite these words to their children, to talk about them at home and away from home, when they lie down to sleep and when they rise, to write them on the doorposts of their homes, to bind them as a sign on their hand and fix them as an emblem on their forehead. For centuries, Jewish people have enacted the command to bind these words on the hand and on the forehead. At daily morning worship, Jews put on tefillin, 2 small black leather boxes bound with leather straps, one on the back of the left hand and one on the forehead. Each box contains a small parchment scroll on which are written the 4 passages from the Torah, directing that the command be bound as a sign on the hand and an emblem on the forehead. By this daily practice of literally binding the commandments to their bodies, Jewish people are daily reunited with God. It's likely that the lawyer in today's gospel had been binding tefillin on his hand and his forehead for years. So it's not surprising that this commandment came immediately to his lips when Jesus asked what the lawyer found in Scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. And the lawyer adds another commandment, this one from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Christians sometimes refer to these two commandments as the summary of the law. In the Episcopal Church, before we began using the 1979 Book of Common Prayer, the summary of the law was often said at the beginning of the communion service. Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ saith. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I see some heads nodding, lips moving here. Growing up in the Episcopal Church with the 1928 prayer book, these words became written on my heart, even without literally binding them to my hand and my forehead. Here at All Souls, we often use a contemporary translation of this biblical injunction when we introduce the confession of sin during Lent. Love God. Love your neighbor. How do these commandments get written on our hearts and enacted in our lives? Last Friday, Attorney General Loretta Lynch addressed the nation after the shootings targeting police in Dallas. She gave voice to the anguish felt by so many, and she called for response. Lynch said, "After the events of this week, Americans across our country are feeling a sense of helplessness, of uncertainty, and of fear. These feelings are understandable, and they are justified. But the answer must not be violence. The answer is never violence," Lynch said. "Rather, the answer, our answer, all our answer must be action. Calm, peaceful, collaborative, and determined action. Love your neighbor." Lynch concluded her remarks with a call for mutual respect and care for one another. "To all Americans," she said, "I ask you, I implore you, do not let this week precipitate a new normal in this country. I ask you to turn to each other, not against each other, as we move forward. Let us support one another. Let us help heal one another. I urge you to remember today and every day we are one nation, we are one people, and we stand together." Love your neighbor. For Christians, the commandment to love our neighbor as ourself is entwined with the commandment to love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind. We love our neighbor because we love God. We love God by loving our neighbor. We spell this out in our baptismal covenant, which begins with the Apostles' Creed, a statement of belief in the God whom we love. Our affirmation of God, the Father and Creator of heaven and earth, the Son who became flesh, was executed as a common criminal and yet rose triumphant, the Spirit who gives life and binds us into one communion of faith. This affirmation of faith is followed by our commitment to a way of life undertaken with God's help, a way of life that embodies loving our neighbor as ourself. One of the commitments in the baptismal covenant is a promise to persevere in resisting evil. And whenever we fall into sin, to repent and return to God. Whenever was a very deliberate choice when the baptismal covenant was developed 5 decades ago. Saying when you sin would imply the inevitability of falling into sin, not a desirable assertion coming so soon in the baptismal service after candidates renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, renounce the evil powers of this world, renounce all sinful desires that draw us from the love of God. But saying, if you sin, seemed a tad too optimistic, given the reality of our human condition. Whenever you sin, acknowledges the truth that baptism does not remove us from a world subject to evil and sin. Our promise to repent and return to the Lord whenever we sin suggests a way back to God. Last fall, comedian Jim Gaffigan was interviewed on the NPR show Fresh Air. Gaffigan, a practicing Roman Catholic, makes his faith a central part of his comedy. In the interview, host Terry Gross asks him whether he is a churchgoer. He is. Gaffigan explains, "I'm a horrible person. I need the concept of mercy for me to have some semblance of self-admiration. It's a necessity for me on a personal basis. I need it because I'm a lunatic." Gross asks him what he means when he says he's a horrible person and a lunatic. Gaffigan responds, "The reason I say I'm a horrible person is because I don't want myself to be presented as somebody who's a great Catholic. The idea of being a practicing Catholic is, for me, I need a lot of practice." Being a Christian requires practice, because loving our neighbor is not always easy. 21 years ago, my husband and I decided to adopt a 10-year-old boy. We had some sense of the challenges that lay ahead, but in retrospect, we had no idea what lay ahead and how difficult it would be. Older children usually wind up in foster care and become available for adoption because there's a history of family dysfunction and trauma. Such children often act out. Jerry certainly did. As I struggled daily to cope with his behavior, I found myself at times so frustrated and angry that I wanted to hit him, to hurt him. And then I realized that I too am a horrible person, to use Jim Gaffigan's language, that I need a lot of practice as a Christian. Practicing our Christianity means loving God with all our heart and all our soul, all our strength and all our mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. We do so because God loves us, and God continues to love us as we are, fallible human beings who sometimes fall into sin. In Terry Gross's interview with Jim Gaffigan, Gaffigan acknowledges that he was raised as a Roman Catholic and then fell away from church as a young adult. Gross asks, what brought him back? Gaffigan explains, I reached a point in my life where I didn't really like who I was. This notion of mercy, of forgiveness, was very appealing for me. It was very profound. In today's gospel, Jesus praises the lawyer's wisdom in identifying the commandments to love God and love one's neighbor. But the lawyer isn't done. Who, Jesus, is my neighbor? Jesus responds, this time not with a question, but by telling a story. The parable of the Good Samaritan is one of Jesus' best known parables. A man traveling the 18-mile road from Jerusalem to Jericho is beset upon by robbers who strip him, beat him, and leave him as dead. A priest coming upon the wounded man passes by on the other side of the road. And then a Levite, one with responsibilities for ritual service in the Jewish temple, the Levite does the same, crossing the street to avoid contact with the badly wounded man. Next comes a Samaritan, despised by Jews in the time of Jesus, and so a very unlikely hero. And yet, the Samaritan is moved with pity at the sight of the victim. He provides first aid, then transports the man to a hotel where he continues to care for the man, and when he leaves, he pays the innkeeper to nurse the man back to health. Jesus follows up the parable of the Good Samaritan with one more question for the lawyer. Which of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? It's an easy question. And the lawyer responds, the one who showed him mercy. The Samaritan in Jesus' story was moved with pity, a Greek term that literally means a visceral feeling of compassion in the gut. In Luke's gospel, this word that's translated moved with pity is used only two other times, once in reference to Jesus and once in reference to God. So the Samaritan being moved with pity can be understood as acting as God acts. And the lawyer then interprets the Samaritan's action as showing mercy. This word appears much more frequently in Luke's gospel. And like the term moved with pity, Luke uses mercy only to describe actions of God or Jesus. The lawyer's description of the Samaritan as one who showed mercy also suggests that the Samaritan acted as God would. Jesus tells the lawyer and us, go and do likewise. Love God. Love your neighbor. We love our neighbor because we love God. We love God by loving our neighbor. There are no easy solutions to the problem of gun violence in the United States, nor to the systemic racism that we have inherited and continues to afflict all of us, complicating the gun violence that also afflicts us. In her remarks to the nation last week, Attorney General Loretta Lynch set forth this challenge. She says, "We must continue working to build trust between communities and law enforcement. We must continue working to guarantee every person in this country equal justice under the law. And we must take a hard look at the ease with which wrongdoers can get their hands on deadly weapons and the frequency with which they use them. And we must reflect on the kind of country we want to build and the kind of society we are choosing to pass on to our children." As Christians, we are called to love God with all our heart and all our soul and with all our strength and all our mind. Because we love God, we also love our neighbor as ourself. And by loving our neighbor, by having compassion, by showing mercy, we embody our love of God. My friends, hear the story of the Good Samaritan who showed mercy. Go, do likewise.